Christian Combat Warrior Bible Study Lesson Number 5, November the 6th, 2013. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're living in serious days and age here. We're living in a time of great trial and trouble, and you need to tighten your belts and get ready to stand tall. I don't care if you're sitting in a wheelchair at home, where you can become a great prayer warrior, or what you're doing or where you're going. Many years ago, I had the privilege of working with the State of Washington Sports Hall of Fame. I was a coordinator for the nominations committee for making the nominations for the year that we inducted an All-American basketball player from the University of Washington, that class of 1936, Robert Edward Gaylor. We also inducted Gene Conley from Washington State University, who was the, to my knowledge, may still be the only one. If not, he was the first person ever to play in a Major League All-Star baseball game, pitch in a World Series, and start and play in an NBA All-Star game. But Bobby Gaylor, Robert Edward Gaylor, for whom a street in Seattle washed his name for his family, General Gaylor, Brigadier General of the United States Marine Corps, Medal of Honor recipient. It was a great privilege to be with General Gaylor that day. We had some contacts afterwards a few times. He had flown up from his home in Texas where he was living. But it's the rank and organization as a major in the United States Marine Corps, Marine Fighter Squadron 244 in the Solomon Islands. General Gaylor, citation reads, this is in World War II. For conspicuous and heroism and courage above and beyond the call of duty as leader of a Marine Fighter Squadron in aerial combat with enemy Japanese forces, the Solomon Islands area, leading his squadron repeatedly and daring aggressive raids against Japanese aerial forces vastly superior in number, Major Gaylor availed himself of every favorable attack opportunity, individually shooting down 11 enemy bomber and fighter aircraft over a period of 29 days. Though suffering this extreme physical strain attendant upon protracted fighter operations at an altitude above 25,000 feet, the squadron under his zealous and inspiring leadership shot down a total of 27 Japanese planes. His superb airmanship, his outstanding skill and personal valor reflected great credit upon Major Gaylor's gallant fighting spirit upon the U.S. Naval Service. Privileged to have met General Gaylor, a man of courage, a man of integrity, and a man who did the job that needed to be done at the time it needed to be done, in his case, in the air. In the Solomon Islands, and leading a squadron of men and encouraging them to rise up and to carry out the actions and things that they did was tremendous. All right, we're talking about you and I reporting for active duty every day. The doctrine of the will of God is thelematology is a study of how believers may know and obey the will of God for their life. The Greek word for will and design we saw is thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, which I translate as will, purpose, and design. Thelematology is therefore the study of God's will, his purpose, his design. The Father has good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of our lives, Romans 12:2 says, and our blessing is to learn that will and submit to it, Romans 12:1 and 2 together. Basic doctrinal studies will keep the will of God to a simple structure. More advanced studies include greater development in the various areas of the will of God, which we've explained to you. The decretive will covers everything he has done. The directive will of God is all that he tells us to do. The permissive will of God is all he allows us to do but does not want us to do. Permissive will of God is always involved in sin and evil. Evil may be connected to human good because human good always locks up with evil. So evil is the plan of Satan. Then we have the optional will of God. The optional will of God is the things he doesn't care about, whether as far as spiritual issues are concerned. Whether we have a cheeseburger with today, a cheese hamburger with lots of meat on it, good steak, ground steak, or cheap hamburger meat, or maybe a pork burger, or whatever it is, and whether we put mustard, mayonnaise, barbecue sauce, ketchup, lettuce, tomato, raw onion, cooked onion, green sauteed green peppers, mushrooms, dump a chili over it, whatever we choose to do, those things are irrelevant to the issue. His will is divided, of course, in his revealed will and his secret will. His revealed will is all that he shows us in Scripture and tells us we're responsible for. His secret will is him working behind the scenes of history, and that comes out in his overruling will, which is seen in Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. In temporal life, the Father designed volition, individuality, law of individuality, marriage, families, and nations. Volition, of course, individuality consists, of course, of volition, the right to choose for ourselves, privacy of our own soul to make and think for about what decisions we wish to make, responsibility for making good decisions up front, property rights, the right to benefit from our decisions, and accountability. We're responsible for the result of our decisions. Marriage is between one man and one woman and was designed for life till death do you part. However, God recognizes divorce because of the hardening of the hearts. It's never the directive will of God to get a divorce from anybody, but it's the permissive will of God. But under spousal abuse, we have legal separation set down. We've taught on this before, but if you're a divorce, that's under the blood of Christ. You turn over to him and move on. Just like any other sin can be confessed and move on. If you're the innocent victim of divorce, that's not there again, just tell the Lord he took you through the test and move on if you've been deserted by someone. Family is the children, direct children, also parental, for which the children have responsibility. When the children become adults for. And siblings, you make up your immediate family, then you have the extended family, then the nation, which is sovereignty. Individual sovereign nations. Each nation is independent, supposed to be. God does not believe in or recognize a United Nations. A United Nations is a satanic plan to put back together what God divided when he divided the races under Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Not the Tower of Babel, because that's when he confused the languages of the Hamitic nation. I do not believe that Shem was at the Tower of Babel. I do not believe that Noah was at the Tower of Babel. There is no way I believe that Shem, who was probably Melchizedek, was following after his brother Ham's idiotic grandson, Nimrod. No way. And if you believe that, that's your problem down there. We'll straighten it out, the judgment seat of Christ. At the same time, God confounded all the languages in the world, though. At the time he confounded them at the Tower of Babel, is a logical deduction to bring in the races. With the races, to bring in the languages, I should say, for linguistic purposes, to go with them. But the fact of the matter is individual nations are to operate in time. In spiritual life or this dispensation, God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for individuals and for local churches. By the way, I didn't mean to put anybody down that's been taught that by someone who simply believes that everybody was at the Tower of Babel. No, Noah was in charge, and Noah wasn't up there trying to build the United Nations. Nor was Shem, who carried the spiritual line of Genesis chapter 10, trying to build a Tower of Babel. That was the paganist under Ham who created the city of Babylon and led the rebellions and all in down there, one of the three branches. Okay, now, in temporal life, then, God designed these things to function. In spiritual life and the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, he has a good, perfect, and acceptable will for individual believers and for local assemblies, the local church. Most believers place the cart before the horse when it comes to God's will. We want to know the Father's particular will concerning a specific circumstance or event. What we need to restore is the horse to its proper position and pulling the cart. I'm quoting Bob Bolander, the pastor teacher of the Austin Bible Church, from his study on this right now, by the way. I give him credit for it. Believers ought to learn the general truths of God the Father's will as his first priority. Once these principles are mastered, then particular and special aspects of the will of the Father will follow. It's already been observed that not knowing the will of God is foolishness. Ephesians 5:17 tells us this. Look at Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is must be understood in this way. In the context of the passage, we can conclude that the Father's will is knowable and understandable then. We're not to throw up our hands in despair and fall back on, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, as if his teaching is beyond our exaggeration. His ways are above and beyond our ways. This is absolutely true. Isaiah 55:8-9. That has to do with his secret will. But his revealed will is in the Word of God and easy to understand. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A lot of people quote that verse, but they need to back up and put it in textual analysis. I'm strong on hermeneutics to get textual analysis. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. All right, this is spiritually wicked people in the nation of Israel, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. All right, you got the wicked who are involved in evil, and the unrighteous man who's just involved in sinful mental attitude, sins, among other things. Let him return unto the Lord. Now, these are believers, because return to the Lord means they're saved, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will multiply the pardon, literally, in the Hebrew. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Notice this. My word that goeth forth out of my mouth. His word that goeth forth out of his mouth in the canon of scriptures is revealed word. So what he says is, hey, slow down. My revealed word will accomplish what I promise it will accomplish. His revealed word is what we can know. All right? So his ways are still knowable, and within the limitations of what we can know, we are accountable for how we can live. The general truths of the will of God are like a soldier's general orders. Every soldier memorizes general orders. They apply all the time, every time. The general orders for guard duty are one. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. 2, I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military matter. 3, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. The Father's will for believers is not that far off from what the U.S. Army general orders are in communication. They exist by virtue of the persons posting guard duty in the Army. The Christian way of life for believers. They incorporate special orders for particular circumstances, and these special orders are communicated clearly. Guard duty briefings in the Army is the Army Bible class for believers. Come to Bible class, study the Word of God, and learn your orders and move forward with them. All right. They incorporate special orders for particular circumstances. These orders are communicated clearly in the briefings of the Bible class. The chain of command and control is in the place for handling all orders and all other matters that do not have explicit instructions, either the general orders or special orders. In the military these days, that's the radio headquarters for the Army. Maybe they use computers these days. It used to be radio, man. Prayer for believers. We pray and ask for God's wisdom. If a man lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God. In these events, all born-again believers can function under the Bible's general orders. They are all believers operating under common principles of the Father's will. is the Father's will for each one of us to be saved, for example. By accepting Christ, the brand new believer has already passed beyond the first general order for the angelic conflicts, human foot soldiers. And let me tell you something, we're all foot soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We're all foot soldiers in the Royal Army of God. The Bible contains special orders for elements that are specific to our gifts, callings, and ministries. Pastors, for example, have special orders that pertain to their work assignments as pastors and teachers in teaching the congregation. Special assignments for related to their shepherding of the flock. These special orders are contained in the Bible, and all pastors are accountable to them, and they're the same for every pastor. For example, every pastor is responsible and accountable for teaching the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, 11d and following. The whole counsel of God is congregation. We put it in context with a passage in Acts there. Every pastor teacher is responsible for evangelizing any lost people that come into his church, as Timothy was told, through the work of an evangelist. That's simple things. The Bible also outlines the procedures by which prayer may be utilized to bring other believers alongside and to request additional guidance from God for all matters not specifically addressed in general and special order. These procedures include seeking godly counsel and enjoying in fervent, effectual prayer. These mechanics of divine guidance are laid down in the Word of God. The Word of God covers it all. We've taught you that the cross, the three circles of the cross on this side, the three circles on this side of the cross, help to illustrate the general orders for the will of God and the general orders for everything else. All right, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These are top circle general orders for all believers in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. They are positional responsibilities. They are responsibilities that come out of our positional truth in Christ. We have the love circle, which is the filling of the Spirit, the bottom circle, the light circle, which is the upward circle. All right, in light. As light, we're to be happy. As light, we're to be in contact with the Father at all times. And light, we're to be giving thanks for everything. All right, sanctification, the bottom circle, experiential sanctification versus positional sanctification for all believers. Demands the filling of the Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit places us in the love circle where we can love Christ and therefore carry out, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. We have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to do these things. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Three to eight. Some of you, we just went through this here in a series not long ago, and we actually finished the last class in this morning. All right, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Neither the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because in the Lord the avenger is all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto cleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. All right, we have to be filled with the Spirit. Bottom circle, love circle. Top circle, light circle. Christ is the light of the world. All right, this puts us in the life circle, the relationship to the Father. And everything give thanks, we give thanks to the Father. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we can give thanks to the Father. Why? Because the Spirit is love, joy, peace. First of all, three mental attitudes, inward attitudes the Spirit gives us. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness toward other people. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance toward God. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we love Christ. Galatians 5, 22 and 2. All right, when we love Christ, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love him, then what will we do? We will be rejoicing in the joy that we get through the filling of the Spirit. We'll be praying without ceasing, and we'll be giving in everything, giving thanks. Specific prayer fellowship with the Father. And the third circle is general orders for all believers, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the life circle of relationship to the Father in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Asking according to his will allows him to answer the prayer and give us what we have in life then. The primary means of learning the will of God is for the believer to abide in the word. And that brings us to Romans 12:1, where we left off, and we're going to go back. We'll pick up again. We started to exegete it in the last class. We ran out of time. We got plenty of time in this class to go through it. So we'll even take a little review for you that thought I was moving too fast, so you'll be able to handle what's coming up here. Romans 12:1, first of all. Let's go back and look again for a moment here at what we've got. All right, your King James translation. How many times have you heard me quote? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of thy mind, where you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, it starts off with the verb, as we point out to you, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-O. First person singular, present active, indicative. The verb parakaleo. Now, with it though, there's a little un, O-U-N, which is a hyperordinating conjunction. It's used as the inferential participle, gathers up all the great arguments of chapters 1 through 11. Paul now turns to exhortation with parakaleo, I beseech you. Present tense, continuous action at the present time. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb, which is the first person singular. Indicative mood is the reality of it. The verb is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-O. And we point out to you in the last class, we're reviewing the exegesis. Hope that doesn't bother you, but we ran out of time at the bad moment there. That beseech there, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-O, means the most frequent word with this meaning, denotes to call to one's side, hence to call one's aid. It's used for every kind of calling to a person, which is meant to produce a particular effect, hence with various meanings such as comfort, exhort, desire, call, for addition to significance to beseech, which has a stronger meaning to it. And the concept of it here, then, aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, which simply means to ask. All right, Paul starts off, I beseech you, humas, as we saw, is a second person plural accusative pronoun, H-U-M-A-S, and we translate humas as you, so he says, therefore, I beseech you, I call for you. This is reveille, as we said, adelphoi, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I, is the masculine plural vocative noun for brothers. So what he's doing is he's calling for his brothers in arms, comrades in arms. Therefore, I call you brothers, dia, D-I-A. But he's giving us volition. That's why beseech is the English translation for it, probably better. So you use your volition. You have to respond or not respond. Genitive pronoun dia, through. Ton, T-O-N. Definite article there. It's a genitive masculine plural definite article. So it's through the. S-I-K-T-I-R-O. T-I-R-M-O-N, I'm sorry. Eschatirmon is a genitive masculine plural noun translated as compassions or mercies, plus two, T-O-U, the genitive masculine singular noun, and theou, T-H-E-O-U, the genitive masculine singular noun for God, for it represents God the Father, through the compassions or mercies of God. I like that. You could actually use both words to fully explain the mercy and compassions, too. All right, next we have the second noun, which is the aorist active infinitive, and it's P-A-R-A-S-T-E-S-A-I. I'm sorry. And the aorist tense here, as it brings it down to to present Peristomai. It's the first aorist active infinitive of peristomai, P-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, which is a, now it's a technical term for offering a sacrifice. It's a technical term for offering a sacrifice. Look back at Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, here we have mede, M-E-D-E, plus peristanete, P-A-R-I-S-T-A-N-E-T-E, which is the present active imperative and prohibition of peristano, P-R-I-S-T-A-N-O, the late form of peristomai, P-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, means the place beside. So there he's saying, stop presenting your members, or do not have a habit of doing so. Do not go on putting your members to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Here we have him saying, present, do it. Presenting a child, Jesus, in the temple is used for in Luke 2:22, of the Christian presenting himself in Romans 6:13, of God presenting the saved in Ephesians 5:27. Look at Ephesians 5:27. See, I don't mind hammering home. I'll get baby talk with you, then we'll try to get a little deeper. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blame. Christ will be presenting us to himself as his bride there at that point, without blame, following our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Christ presenting the church is seen in Colossians 1:28. I'll let you look up that for yourself, all right? So we have so far, I beseech, I call upon you. This is Reveille time. Therefore, I call you at Reveille. I assemble you, brothers in arms, soldiers, through the mercies of God the Father, to present ta somata. All right, ta is the accusative neuter plural definite article, ta plus somata, S-O-M-A-T-A, which is the accusative neuter plural noun, which we have, which is somata is bodies. So literally used in Romans 6:13-19, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it stands in contrast with nous in O-U-S in verse 2 for the mind. So what we have here then is, I, Paul, call upon you, therefore, and I call upon you right alongside you. Therefore, I, Paul, call upon you, walking right beside you, brothers in Christ, soldiers in the Royal Army of God, because we're brothers in arms, through the mercies of God the Father, to present the bodies, human, H-U-M-O-N, is the second person plural genitive pronoun, so your bodies. And then we have T-H-U-S-I-A-N, accusative feminine singular noun, sacrifice, plus Z-O-S-A-N, Zoan, accusative feminine, all right, that's the accusative feminine singular, present active participle. And the verb here, a living sacrifice, thusion zosan. In contrast with the Levitical sacrifice of slain animals as seen, we have here, not a slain sacrifice, not a propitiatory sacrifice, but a sacrifice of praise, a living and alive sacrifice. Live. Think about what is being said here. We are to do this as a living being. We're to be alive. A live uses feminine singular noun, agion for holy, plus E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-N. This is not a propitiatory sacrifice, but one of praise, and E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-N means acceptable or well-pleasing, which is your reasonable service. Well-pleasing, then tan, T-A-N. Okay, hagion is, of course, the accusative feminine singular noun for holy, plus the accusative feminine singular noun here for well-pleasing. And then we have the dative feminine singular definite article to, T-O, plus theo, T-H-E-O, which is dative masculine singular noun, so we translate this to God. So it's to God well-pleasing, holy to God well-pleasing. And then we have ton, T-E-N, the accusative feminine singular noun again, plus logikon, L-O-G-I-K-O-N, K-E-N, I'm sorry, reasonable. And this is the accusative feminine singular adjective, plus the accusative feminine singular noun, L-A-T-R-E-I-E-N. So, which is your reasonable services plus human, H-U-M-O-N, and human is the second person plural genitive pronoun. It's your service. So we read, your rational spiritual service is the correct way to translate this. Logikos is from logos, meaning reason. For Latria, look back to Romans 9:4. Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and of the service of God and of promises. So, what we have here then is the concept of, hey, Latria there is the temple service of Hebrews 9:1-6. But here it would cover all of our services. It's not just worship. See, everything we do in service is like worship because we're obeying God. We're serving God as a holy royal priest. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we're filled with the Spirit, I don't care if you're cleaning a toilet at home, it's holy service to God because you're cleaning the toilet to the glory of God. You get carnal about it and cuss doing it, you lose it, the fellowship, you're out of it, it's going to be burned up, judgment seat of Christ. Agathos, divine good, is everything you produce through the filling of the Spirit with objectivity toward the Word of God. So what we have here then is, we're not to be conformed to the world system, as we're going to see in the next verse, but in this verse, Paul is calling upon us to every morning report for active duty. Like I said, I've spent an hour and a half trying to stress this already. We report for active duty, present accounted for, sir. But we may have to, but then we keep reporting all day long. Wherever we go, we keep reporting, present accounted for. It's an ongoing idea that we present ourselves and that we ongoingly we keep presenting ourselves. We keep saying, reporting for duty, sir, reporting for duty. It's not just for service of something like passing out a gospel tract, witnessing to somebody. It's everything we do, we're available for the will of God. It's a fascinating concept to look at here of what God is allowing us to do. And I hope you get the full measure of it down in your soul completely into it for what it is down there. In other letters addressed to congregations, Paul follows the same course he does here and leaves the admonition concerning the Christian life to the last. He begins with the fundamental transformation and then remarks marks the range of the first admonitions. The Christian is a member of the spiritual body created by faith in Christ. In 12:4 and 5, he shows the Christian among Christians. The very words he starts with strikes a new word here. We could translate this, I beseech you. We could translate this, I admonish you, if we wanted to, which is just as good a way to do it as admonish, as I admonish you. Admonish you is what Creamer and Krogel's way of translating it, scarcely. The I beseech is a stronger version of some, but it's not as strong as it could be. But it's not an imperative, so it's not a command. I admonish you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God. This is your reasonable cultus. And be outwardly conformed to this world age. Be not outwardly conformed to this world age, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you test out what the will of God is, a thing really good and well-pleasing and complete, as Alinsky translates it. The search for the close connection of thought to explain the use of un finds nothing in the preceding paragraph. The idea that the phrase through the compassions points to a connection of thought with the unmerited riches mentioned in verse 33 or verse 36, Romans 11:36, for of him and through him or to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever, verse 33. Of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Lenski thinks is a reach far out there. Un reaches back much further, he thinks. He thinks the phrase about God's compassions removes all vagueness by fixing our attention on all that Paul has said about the mercy of God as a source of our justification. We see, too, that brethren are not the Gentile Christians of 11:25 and 13, but all Roman believers. You are Gentile, verse 3. Paul extends his admonition and wants the Romans to receive and act on it through the compassions of God. And using the word orteromoi is unusual, meaning as it does tender pities, and as it always is the case with the transitive attributes of God, it includes also the acts and the gifts that result from the attributes. Paul's meaning is, I am letting my admonition come to you through God's compassions, which have had pity on you and have brought you from your former pitiful state to this present high and blessed state, and coming to you thus, they will respond in you as helpfully to further what these compassions are seeking to complete in you. When the reader thinks of the compassions they have received and still receive, they will gladly heed the admonition addressed to them in the name of these compassions. The new term compassions or mercies prevents us from thinking of any special passage, but bids us rather to find whatever conveys the thought of God's pity to us sinners and all that he's done to us day by day as we report for active duty. Now, Luther says he does not say, I command you, for he is preaching to those who are already Christians and godly through the faith in the new man, who are not to be forced with commands, but to be admonished to do willingly what is to be done in regard to the sinful old man. I agree with Luther because it says, if you love me, keep my commandment. For he does not willingly solely as a result of admonition, he is no Christian. He who compels it with unwilling, with laws, he already is no Christian. And the fact that what we have to look at, Luther says, but I expand upon this a little bit, he is not living the Christian life, or he is not preaching the Christian grace doctrine. The law driver insists with threats and penalties. A preacher of grace lures and incites with divine goodness. Luther goes on to say, in compassion shown to us, for he wants no unwilling works and reluctant service. He wants joyful and delightful service of God. He who will not allow himself to be incited and lured with such sweet, lovely words about God's compassion, so abundantly presented and given to us in Christ, so that with delight and love he does as bidden for God's glory. For the good of his neighbor, he is nothing and everything is lost on him. How would he become soft and delighted by laws and threats who will not melt and soften before such fire of heavenly love and grace? End of Luther's quote. The heiress is to present completely, which thought the present imperative, as the infinitives in verse 2 spread out in full extending course. When Paul mentions only the presenting of our bodies, we must not overlook the fact that we are ourselves are to present them. So we come as a priest presenting our body to the Holy, through the filling of the Holy Spirit to God the Father. So this is what it means to report for active duty in the morning of every day for us. Now, in 6:13, we saw he bids us not to present our members to sin power, but to present ourselves to God, being alive and not dead experientially through carnality. Our body is the organ for our actions, and we present that to God. It means that all actions together with their instruments are to be directed solely by Him. This, too, is the physical world, as our body, which meets the sinful contacts and impacts by which the power of sin invades our entire being. Let's not forget that Satan lies, uses our ears as a means of entry, uses our eyes through the printed page or whatever it may be, through TV, computers or whatever, to lure us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the what we hear, what we see, what we are motivated to do. Our whole body has been presented to God by a voluntary act of these roads. Paul intends to set forth in detail all this presented in our bodies involved. The striking thought is that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. The very word so, thusia, from thuo, to let go up in smoke, does not refer to sacrifice in general, but to sacrifice that is slain. It's a strong paradox. Our bodies are to be presented like those of an animal, but not like them to be slain, yet like them so completely to be made over to God that during their whole life they're as good as slain. In other words, this is the yielding factor to the filling of the Spirit, reporting for duty and ready for action. The surrender takes place by means of a death and a life combined. The sacrificial death that Paul has in mind is crucifixion, which gathers not so much from 6:6 as from Galatians 2:20, 5:24, and 6:14. The likeness to Christ in this living sacrifice extends also to the resurrection as life is living from the dead. So what we have to do is we have to come daily and surrender our lives to Him by committing over and over again by simply being filled with the Spirit. It's not a ritual. It's the filling of the Spirit and objective application of body doctrine. Your body is a living slaughtered sacrifice, is one of Paul's wonderful expressions. A living sacrifice, but a dead sacrifice, the fact that we're dead to the old sin nature, living to this, stirs the groundwork then for what we have. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. All right, let's run through the Greek so you know what we got, because we ran out of time on it then. All right. We start with the connective conjunction chi plus the subjunctive negative me, the adverb me, plus s-u-s-c-h-e-m-a-t-i-z-e-s-t-h-e, which is the present, middle, imperative. Of the verb s-u-s-c-h-e-m-a-t-i-z-a su sekamatizo. Now, the present tense here is continuous action. The passive voice of subject participant receives the action of the verb, but the imperative mood with the may. Stop being fashioned, or do not have the habit of being fashioned. The late Greek word sou sekamatizo means to conform to another pattern in 1 Corinthians 7:31, Philippians 2:7, following. It's only in New Testament here only, and in 1 Peter 1:4, according to this world, toi aiono nai tu toi, T-O-I plus A-I-O-N-I plus T-O-U-T-O-I. All right, so we have the dative masculine singular noun to, T-O plus A-I-O-N-I, which is dative masculine singular noun for age, plus tuto, T-O-U-T-O, dative masculine singular demonstrative adjective. So we translate, and be not conformed to this age. Next we have ALLA, A-L-L-A, the hyperordinating conjunction, but be ye transformed, M-E-T-A-M-O-R P-H-O-U-S-T-H-E. And the verb here is the second person plural, present passive imperative of looked the wrong way through my bifocals, as I do sometimes when I'm trying to read this finer print. Okay, metamorphoustē, the present passive imperative of metamorphuo, is another late verb. It's to transfigure, as in Matthew 17:2. On the distinction between schema, we see S-C-H-E-M-A and morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, look at Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Form, morphe here means the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, the extensive external appearance, says there. There must be a radical change in inner man for one to live rightly in this evil age. And then we come to, by the renewing of the mind. Be transformed by the renewing. T-A-T-E, definite feminine singular, dative feminine singular definite article, plus A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-E-I. Anna Kai Nose. Be not conformed. To this age, but be transformed by the renewing. To nous, T-O-U plus N-O-S, to genitive masculine singular definite article plus genitive masculine singular noun there, of the mind, nous for the mind. Then we have the preposition eis as accusative preposition, for, or so that you may prove. To, T-O, is the accusative singular definite article. And the next verb, dokamatizein. D-O-K-I-M-A-T-M-A-Z-E-I-N, I'm sorry. And from Dokamazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, present tense, continuous action, active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. And the infinitive mood is often used for purpose or results. In this case, it's emphasizing results. That you become well-pleasing, plus the connective conjunction chi, K-A-I, and T-E-L-E-I-O-N, and perfect. Okay, so, we read the verse, and be not conformed to this world system of this world age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, post-salvation, epistemological rehabilitation, getting thinking doctrine instead of thinking human viewpoint, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove, dogmazin, you work it out and prove it for yourself. What the will, the lema here, I'm sorry, I skipped the phrase there and my eyes missed it completely and I apologize. The lema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, is the nominative neuter singular noun for will. To, T-O-U, is the genitive masculine singular definite article, and theou is genitive masculine singular noun. For the will, what the will of God, the good, to ago. T-O is nominative masculine singular definite article, plus agathon, A-G-A-T-H-O-N. Agathos means divine good, and nominative neuter singular noun, and then the connective conjunction chi. And then we get to the well-pleasing. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. I use a magnifying glass to look at this, and sometimes if I shift it just a little bit, I don't quite see it. The infinitive is a purpose with eyes to test what is God's will, the good, acceptable, and perfect. So, to agathon chi, ariston chi, teleon means for us to be put to the test of doctrine to see that we have the doctrine that conforms correctly to what God wants us to do. So we show up as a soldier every day prepared to serve God today, prepared to march forward and do whatever he's got for us in life, one day at a time. One day at a time. All right. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already completed phase one of the plan. Phase one was the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You entered into the Father's plan at that moment, at that point of time. Phase one, Christian living. Enter in Father's plan. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and you did that. Now, what you have to do, though, is now you're saved, is find out how to live the Christian way of life. God's plan for you is divided into three stages. Stage one is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Stage two is to execute the spiritual life while living on earth in the physical body. And stage three is to spend eternity with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, first in the third heaven and then in the New Jerusalem, suspended between the heavens and the earth for all eternity. Simply put, the three stages of Christian life are salvation, temporary time on earth, eternal time with God the Father and God the Son in heaven. Now that you understand stage one, salvation, we'll focus on stage two, your time on earth. I'm sure you've been asking yourself, maybe asking others, now that I have believed in Christ, now that I've been born again, what does God expect of me? All right, as the protocol plan of the ages, which we've explained to you before you began to study the Christian way of life, you must understand an important word, protocol. Protocol means to do the right thing in the right way. God has a marvelous system for living the spiritual life called the protocol plan of God the Father. We've given you the long technical plan. We won't repeat it all at this point now. Now, the protocol plan is a military concept because God functions in a protocol way. Priests have a protocol. Diplomatic corps of ambassadors have protocols. Soldiers have protocols. Football teams have protocols. Every Christian is a member of God the Father's priestly kingdom of priests. Every Christian is a member of Christ's diplomatic corps. Every Christian is a member of Christ's army. No unbeliever belongs to it. Every Christian belongs to it. But only those Christians who fulfill the Father's mandates to grow by means of grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, ever catch on to what's going on. Only Christians who study the Father's Word, God's Word, consistently under the ministry of a pastor who teaches the original languages and who teaches the whole counsel of God will probably ever catch on to the full emphasis of what is being brought out there. Only those Christians who stay in fellowship with God the Father through the filling of the Spirit and with the Lord Jesus Christ will acknowledge their sins to the Father will ever get anywhere in the protocol plan of the Father. And this is what you need to understand. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have Christian responsibilities. Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Then you must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with every word and deed. Thought, word, and deed. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Fourthly, you are to edify your fellow believers, Romans 14:19, 15:2, 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4:12 and 29. All right, what have we got here now? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. So one, you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Secondly, you're to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every thought, word, and deed, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Third, you're to you're to edify your fellow believers, Romans 14:19, 15:2, 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4:12 and 29. Fifth, you're to operate within the flock of a local assembly, to be a part of a local church, Hebrews 10:25, Ephesians 5:19-21, 1 Peter 4:7-11. Sixth, you're to prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis, Romans 12:1-2. This means every day you report for duty. Every day you present your body as a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God. How do we do this? The basic method for apprehending God's will can be summarized. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed. Right and divine the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Second, you're to consult the wisdom of elders, Exodus 18:19, Proverbs 1:5, Acts 8:34-35, and 18:24-36. Listen to older believers who understand something, those that have matured and been around the horn and know what they're talking about. Then you pray and ask the Father, James 1:5, 3:17, Proverbs 2:3-7. Four, consider carefully providential circumstances, evaluate them according to biblical understanding of God's will, Acts 8:36, 11:11, 2 Kings 7:8-9, 1 Samuel 24:4. Five, examine your heart's motivation, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 John 5:15, 2 Samuel 7:3. Okay, all these things help you to understand what the will of God is so you can function as a soldier in the Royal Army of God. To function as a soldier, you have to appreciate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ is the issue. I have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, you have to ask yourself every day, am I willing to stand for Jesus Christ today? Are you willing to take a stand, any stand? But there's a great warning in the Word of God about not taking a stand in Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, to the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so that because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would vomit you out of my mouth. All right. We're faced with an issue. We're faced with an issue. And the issue is, where do we go from here in the Christian way of life? Am I willing to walk in the light as he is in the light? Am I willing to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? All right, the first thing we need to do is we need to appreciate God the Father's, the one that God the Father has put in command, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're back now to the person of Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. We point out to you, you need to go to basic training. In basic training, you need to learn how to think like a military person, not like a soldier. You need to learn military vocabulary. You need to learn how to function, of course, with it. I remember in the old days, they taught us how to polish our boots the way they wanted them polished. You never used it. You didn't have a brush. You didn't own a brush. No brushes were allowed. You used the rag. You spit shine your boots with your rag. And we used Kiwi polish in those days. You got them spit shined up. You learn how to put your gear in your foot locker. In your wall locker. You learn how to make your bed military style. Things that people thought are kind of corny and kind of stupid, but no, for the inspection, they know what we're trying to do. You were being taught how to function to the best of your ability in everything you did. When a drill sergeant came by and flipped a quarter on a bunk, and it better bounce. If it didn't bounce right, you were in trouble. He stripped your bunk, and you made it again in front of everybody, maybe 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 times. You may do it all day to get it right. Why? Because they were trying to teach us as soldiers to do everything to the best of our ability. Well, God the Father wants us to do everything to the glory of God. But it wasn't anything bad about it. It was the fact you have to function at your top of the level at all times. The elite soldiers need to do that. And this is what God wants us to do, function at the top. Function as an elite at all times. So what happens next? We learn how to follow basic instructions, how to shine our boots, how to put on our uniform, get everything in the right place on our uniforms and stuff, how to get everything squared away in our foot locker and our wall locker. Meantime, we're out there running and getting in shape and doing the exercise. We're going through other things. Why? Getting us ready for the infiltration course for other things. After advanced infantry after basic training, advanced infantry training. I think every soldier, every officer, I don't care if you're a doctor, a lawyer, who they ought to go through basic training as an enlisted man. Before they ever get into West Point, I think before they ever get to West Point, they should have to do basic training as an enlisted man. Be the best thing ever happened to this Army, the United States of America. Then go through advanced infantry training. every person, no matter whether they're a doctor or what they are, should be a rifleman, a soldier, an infantryman. Well, that's what we all are in God's army, first of all, no matter what our rank and position are as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. There are no generals. All the generals in heaven. The Lord God the Son is the top, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the whole general staff. The Holy Spirit's also the chief of staff. And the general officers are the disciples, are the apostles. Field grade officers are the prophets. The highest ranking officer today is a pastor teacher who is a captain, a commander of a local company, a special operations unit company, to train them there as a training captain of the unit down there. No rank above that. No majors, no lieutenant colonels, no colonels. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class and continue with this. We've now got you thinking militarily, we hope, in a good way. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you for the freedom still exists when our country allows us to do this. We pray you'll take this doctrinal teaching and bless it and send it around the world, not for our promotion, but for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and even so, come. Lord Jesus, Father, we wait daily longing and listening.